Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 23 to verse 30. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and verse 23. Then said one unto him, that's Christ, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. There are three things that will help us to understand the context of these of this passage and of the teaching of Christ at this time in both chapters 13 and 14. First of all, it's helpful to realize that the Jews had a notion that the kingdom of heaven was just one big banquet, one large feast. That is what they thought the kingdom of God was like. Now, Christ, as we read in the next chapter, does refer to a great supper. But you'll see how he corrects their notion. What he said to them there was, now look, when you make a supper, don't call your friends. Don't call your rich neighbors. Don't call those who'll be able to give you the same back. Call the poor. Call the maimed. Call the lame. Call the blind. In that sense, the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet. It is like a feast. It is like the great God inviting into his dining room those who would never, ever normally be there. In that sense, yes, it is. But in the sense that the Jews thought of it, it wasn't. The second thing that's helpful is to realize that the Jews were obsessed with numbers, obsessed with numerals, obsessed with numerics. And if you ever see an old Hebrew Bible, you will, I always remember seeing one and coming across a huge letter. It was a normal word, but the third or fourth letter was huge. And they were asking, why is this letter so large compared to the rest? Well, they said, that's the thousandth letter in that book. The Jews were great for pointing out the hundredth letter and the thousandth letter and the middle letter. The middle letter in the whole Old Testament is a huge letter in the middle of the page. They were great for doing this. They were taken up with numbers and numerals and what numerics and what have you. So you see why they asked, how many, will there be few or will there be many in the kingdom of God? And of course, once again, Christ has to say to them, wrong question. question. The question is not how many will be in it, but will you be in it? The question is not how many, but what kind of people will be in it. And that's how Christ answered that question. Now, don't think Christ doesn't know who's in the kingdom. Christ knows everyone. But he was saying, wrong question. I'll answer the question you ought to have asked. I'll answer a relevant, appropriate question about such an issue. Now, the third thing that helps us understand all these parables and all these teachings about the kingdom is that the Jews were confused the kingdom of God with the nation of Israel. To them, they were both the same. They were the people of God. And they thought, they're the kingdom of God. It's the Jewish nation. If the kingdom of God grows as a mustard seed, oh, Israel's going to grow. Israel's going to expand. They conflated the two together. They had them both. And you see what stimulated the Jew when he spoke about the kingdom of God. It wasn't spiritual zeal that stimulated them. It was national pride. They were a very proud people. You see, God came to the Jews, and God gave the Jewish race the oracles of God. God gave them his commandments. And were they proud of it? Were they proud of it? There was no nation like the Jews. I mean, God spoke to them directly. God gave them literally his commands to keep. Yes, they did. And were they proud? They were. And so you see, Christ, when he teaches these Jews, he has to be at pains to emphasize the spiritual dimension of the kingdom of God. He's to emphasize the spiritual dimension. You see, when the human race fell, when the human race fell into sin, mankind did not become unspiritual. It's not as if at that moment man lost a spiritual dimension. No, no. What happened was that man became spiritually blind. Mankind, the human race, still has a desperate spiritual need. And it requires a lot of spiritual teaching. And that's what Christ is at pains to point out here. These people, they've got this spiritual dimension. And you see, lots of people are saying now, with all the materialism we have today, there is a surge in spiritual interest. And that actually is what stimulating the New Age movement. They are asking spiritual questions. The tragedy of the New Age movement is they're coming up with the wrong answers. But they see that the materialism of this age just is not sufficient to satisfy man. And they are opting out of society and going on their search for sticks and stones. They are looking for the spiritual. Because man has a spiritual dimension. However far away from God he goes, he's still got that spiritual dimension. But he's blind. And he needs teaching regarding spiritual truth. That's what he needs. And that's what Christ is seeking to give them here. Well, in this passage, I did want to look at four things which he says here are concerning the kingdom of God. First of all, his reply to the question, are there many or few in the kingdom? His, in the Greek, it's, you strive to enter in. You strive. You be at pains. You work hard to get into the kingdom of God. Now, why, I wonder, do you think he said that? Well, obviously, it's because it isn't straightforward. Obviously, it isn't going to be all that easy. Now, he's saying here, when he says, you strive to enter into the kingdom of God. You strive to enter in at the straight or the narrow. The word straight in the Authorized Version means narrow. You enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He's saying when he says, you strive to enter in. The first thing he's saying by saying that is, it's well worthwhile striving for. You make no mistake about it. It's well worthwhile striving to enter the kingdom of God. It is worth all the hassle. It is worth all the mocking and the sneering your young friends may laugh at you. It is worth any embarrassment. There ought to be none, but sometimes there is. Christ is saying tonight to you, it is well worth while enduring all these things. It is well worthwhile any sacrifices you have to make to walk the narrow way. He's saying it's well worthwhile. He's saying it's well worthwhile denying yourself a few things to walk this way. Are you one of these people that like all your rights? Are you one of these people? You're going to have all your rights. Well, you're going to have a tough time in the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be self-denial. But Christ is saying, look, it's well worthwhile. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be disillusions. But he says, look, strive to enter in because it will be worthwhile. The second thing he's saying regarding striving to enter in is this. He says, strive to enter in because the gate is narrow. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T in the Authorized Version means narrow. The gate is narrow. Now listen. The gate is wide open. It's wide open. The gate is clearly marked, the way to heaven. The gate has a sign above it saying, welcome all who enter. But the gate is narrow. It's open, wide open. You're welcome. The road is clear, but it's narrow. Don't get it wrong. Now listen, why is he saying strive to enter in the narrow gate? Well, just think about it. There's a narrow gate. And there's a wide gate. Which one are you going to go through? Well, you're going to go through the wide gate. I'm not going to struggle get through that narrow gate when there's a wide gate just beside it. And you know, Christ is saying, and he says it in Matthew chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, enter ye in at the straight, the narrow gate. Why? For, because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Christ tells us there why there are so many on the broad road that leads to destruction. Why? It's easy. It's so wide. No rules, no regulations, no beliefs. Just believe who you are. Believe what you like. It's wide. No restrictions. Take all the baggage you want with you. Why? He says, strive to enter in the narrow gate, because alongside it there's a wide, wide gate, and it's oh so easy to go in the wide gate. Anything goes. Anything. It's easy. Strive to enter in the narrow gate. He's saying in these words, is he not? The Christian life is not easy. There is a cross to carry. There's a Lord to love. There's a Savior to serve. There is. The Christian, you see, must be prepared to be different. And you young people, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed of being different. Be different. The Christian is different. Nothing to be ashamed of. Actually, something to be proud of. You've got God's standards. You've got God's way. A Christian must be prepared to be different. Don't fall into the trap of being like, of giving in to peer pressure. Be prepared to be different. The Christian must be ready to do whatever is right, however unpopular. Now, whether it be in business, whether it's filling in our tax form, whatever it is, the Christian must be prepared, must be willing to do what is right, whether everybody else is doing the opposite or not. That's a Christian life. That's a narrow way. On the broad way, well, anything goes. You like this, well, do it. You believe that, well, believe it. The narrow way, you have to be different. The narrow way, you have to be prepared to do what is right. You know, you've got some options before you. And someone says to you, well, what do you feel comfortable with? My friend, that's not the question. The question for the Christian is, now, what is right? What honors my Lord? And we've got to get into that mindset. I'm not asking, what am I comfortable with? But asking, what is right now? And get your pleasure from doing what is right instead of what you're comfortable with. And what's expected of you. And what all the others in the class are doing. You get used to this. I must do what is right. Whether I am different or not. And you'll be proud of doing what's right. We've got to learn. Got to be prepared. To say no to corruption. Whether. Even when we can get away with it. You know, the people say to him, nobody will ever find us out. You'll get no one ever asks these questions. No one ever looks up that paper, that document. You'll get away with hundreds of everyone else in the office is doing it. That doesn't enter into it. We've to learn to say no to what is wrong, even though everybody else is doing it. Christian, a narrow way. Strive. Struggle to enter in. The Christian has to be willing to forgive 7 times a day. You have to learn that. It's not easy. It's hard. As we've said before, if someone does something against you 7 times a day, you say, well, that fellow's got it in for you. But you have to learn 7 times in 1 day to say, I forgive you. Not easy. That's a narrow way, but we have to learn to do it. Even though it might go unnoticed. Even though the person you forgive may turn round and treat you shabbily. That's quite often happens, incidentally, if you keep on forgiving someone. the way we treat the Lord. And the Lord gently reminds us of that when we forgive. And it's forgotten, goes unnoticed. It reminds us of how we treated our Lord if we're in the kingdom. Strive to walk the narrow way. Now, do remember that we're talking here about living the Christian life. We aren't talking here how to receive forgiveness of sins. We receive forgiveness of sin by believing Christ Jesus, by taking him at his word, when he says, come to me and rest. When he says, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. By believing that, we are instantly forgiven. That's not what we're speaking about here. We're speaking here about walking the narrow way, about living the Christian life. We're talking here about how we express our appreciation, how we show our gratitude to Christ for forgiveness simply by believing. That's walking the narrow way. Well, that's the first thing that I want to speak about Christ. Speaking here about the kingdom of God. The second thing is this. That many will want to enter the kingdom of God when they will not be able to enter. Verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And shall not be able. A time coming, a day coming, and people will want into that door, that narrow way, that will be shut. Do you notice, and this is why I read in chapter 14, do you notice the lip service which they gave the Lord when the time came for, when the invitation was extended? Chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. He said, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it, and I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to pray them, to prove them, I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot. What are these people saying to Christ when the invitation has been extended? What are they saying in effect? This is what they're saying in effect. This is really what they're saying. They are actually saying, well, look, quite frankly, I'd rather be doing something else. That's what they're saying. I've got a house, not oxen, I've married a wife, I'd much rather spend my time with doing something else. How would you feel if you arranged a dinner and you asked people that you thought it was so suitable for, and they just said in your face, see, Christ can see through all our excuses. When you really say, I'd rather spend my time somewhere else, quite frankly. That's what we say to Christ. And listen, tonight, Christ is inviting you into his kingdom. And what Christ is saying here, look, there's a day coming on the road. Are going to be reversed. Christ is saying here, a day is coming, and how the tables will turn. Then you will be knocking on the closed door. Is that not what he said? When once a master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. You see, the roles are going to be reversed. Christ tonight is saying to you, come in and welcome. Christ tonight is saying, the door to heaven, narrow, but wide open. Narrow, but wide open. You're welcome. You're welcome. Come in. You're welcome. But he says, there's a day coming. And the door will be shut. And then you want in. But it will be too late. The door will be shut. Maybe what Christ is actually saying is, look, strive to enter in while the door is open. Maybe tonight you're just not in the right mood. Maybe tonight you just don't feel very religious, and there's something in your mind about Monday or Tuesday that you're going to do next week. You're thinking about it just now. But the door is open tonight. The door is open tonight. But you're not in the right mood. You're not feeling kuramachy enough. But the door's open. Christ is saying, there's a day coming. And whenever that door shuts, you will want in then. Let's in! Maybe tonight, you, like the people in chapter 14, would much rather be doing something else. But tonight, the door is open. And Christ is saying, when the day coming, and there's nothing you'll want more than to go in, but the door will be shut. Tonight, it's open. Even though you'd rather, much rather, be doing something else, the door's open. Maybe tonight, you think, well, there's lots of problems I've got to sort out. But tonight, the door is open. And listen, there is no problem that you have to sort out first. You go through this door, and you'll get new light on your problem. You go through this door, you'll see your problem in a new way. And you will be much more equipped to deal with these problems that you think have to be sorted out first. Your first problem, your first duty is going through the narrow door. Number one, strive to enter in. Number two, the day is coming when many will want to go in but will not be able. Number three, third thing I want to say is, do you notice the conditions, a condition, singular, of entry into the kingdom? Do you notice why these people didn't get in? Why the door was shut on them? Verses 25 and 27. Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. What's the condition of entry into the kingdom? Christ knowing you. Christ knowing you. And you see, they protest when he said it. They protested. He says, they say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets. You know what they're saying? They say, hey, listen, we went along to church. course we know you are. Of course we know Christ, the Son of God. You even went at the communion time. Oh, we know him fine. He says, I know you not. What's he saying? He says, look, we don't have that relationship that we ought to have. Here's an illustration. Supposing I live in Harley Street. Two doors along, there's a famous surgeon. He can give you a heart transplant. He can give you all anything you want. You take a heart attack. I do my garden. I see him two doors along. I give him away, Dr. So-and-so. Then one day he's advertising free clinic to his clients. His clients get a free health check. And I go along up to the reception desk. She says, I know Dr. So-and-so. We'll be very terribly in the garden. I know him. But only as an acquaintance. I don't know him as his patient. Oh, he knows who I am. But he doesn't know anything about my heart condition. Doesn't know my blood pressure. Doesn't know my condition. He's not my doctor. I've never gone to him and said, Doctor, there's terrible pain. Can you do anything? I go to someone else. That's the relationship. Christ has to know us as a surgeon knows his patient. Christ has to know us the way a teacher knows his people. Do we go to Christ and say, Lord, I've got problems with my heart. I've got problems with my heart. Can you sort it out? It's good to be going to Christ with problems. He will never be able to say to you in the last day, I never knew you. You came to his door and knocked and said, Lord, I've got a problem with sin. Can you cure me? That's Christ. That's you going to Christ as your doctor. As your spiritual physician. We read the Bible and we haven't a clue what it means. Do we go to Christ as a teacher and say, Lord, I haven't a clue what you're saying in Hosea chapter 20, chapter 9. Teach me. Are we a pupil going to Christ? That's the relationship he requires of us. I'll tell you another relationship. He has to know us the way a lawyer knows his client. Do you know what some of them say to their clients? It's sad, you know. But I've heard of one solicitor, one lawyer, saying to his client when he came, he said, now look, you tell me the truth, and I'll tell all the lies. I know the lies that will work. But you tell me the truth. Now you see, we have to go to Christ and say, Lord, I'm in a mess because I'm guilty of this sin. Christ is a righteous lawyer. He will never mislead. He will never tell lies. But he has a relationship with the judge. The judge has made him the scapegoat. The judge has made Christ the one to pay for the sins of his clients. But we have to go to them as a client. We could even change the illustration and say, an accountant, your company's bankrupt, you need a liquidator, you need an accountant. But have you gone to Christ and said, Lord, I'm bankrupt? That's the conditions. That is the type of relationship that Christ expects of us. Maybe you here tonight say, look, I have prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. I've asked God to forgive my sin. I've asked Christ to give me a new heart. I've asked him to help me understand the Bible. I've done all these things. Excellent. Excellent. He will never, ever, ever be able to say about you, I don't know you. Never seen you in my surgery. He has. I know you. Now, that's a relationship. That's what is necessary. There's a fourth thing I was going to say. And it's the most frustrating thing of all for the Jews. The most frustrating thing of all for these Jews who are not finally in the kingdom of God. Verses 28 and 29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. What's the most galling thing of all for those of you who will not be there at last? You'll see two classes of people there. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, number one. You'll see others sitting in the kingdom of heaven. And you thrust out. You will see people in this congregation sitting in heaven. And you say, well, I sat with them. I knew them. They were all my own family. Maybe husband and a wife. Maybe a son and a daughter. Maybe sisters and brothers. But your own family that you were with on earth, you'll see them there. And he says, then they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The ones you went to church with, you'll see them sitting there. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then, there's the other class. The outsiders, will we call them? Who've come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And have come straight in and sat down. But you, because you were used to hearing the gospel, hardened your heart. Whenever the gospel challenge came up. I mean, you've heard it all your life. So you put up the barriers. You built a kind of shell around yourself. So that when the preacher gets just a little bit too near the bone, it just bounces off you. You've heard it all before. You know about it, but you're not ready. Then others will come in and sit down. They'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west. People you wrote off. People you wouldn't expect. People who are so disadvantaged compared to you. How frustrating. And you yourself thrust out. How terrible. How sad. How unnecessary. How unnecessary.
Well, just 2 points in conclusion. Just essentially by way of summary. Christ is saying here essentially two things. Number one, the kingdom of God is worth seeking. The kingdom of God is worth sacrificing a little for. The kingdom of God is well worth giving up earthly material things. It is well worth it. Strive to enter in the narrow gate. It's well worth it. And finally, the second thing he's essentially saying in these words is, there's a day coming when you'll see things in an entirely new light. And oh, how you'll wish you entered in that narrow gate when it was wide open. Wide open. Narrow, yes, but wide open and welcome. Welcome all sinners through the narrow gate. Tonight it's open. Don't wait until it's closed. Go through the narrow gate. Is well worthwhile. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to all of us. Let's pray.
Gracious Lord, we bow our heads and ask for Thy Holy Spirit, that He might make the Word effectual, that He might bless the truth, that He might enable us to be persuaded into the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eternal God, accept of us. Eternal God, bless us. Eternal God, be with us. Keep us in Thy love. Keep us in Thy fear. Wash all our sins away, for Jesus' sake. Amen.